thank you, Lord, for this day. Once again, as we come before Thee, we thank you, Father, for the rain. We thank you for the early rain, Lord, the teaching rain, as we come to Thy presence to learn. And Lord, here and there, Father, as the rain pitter-patter down upon us, we pray, Lord, we grow in Thy grace from day to day. We thank you, Father. We ask for your presence right now to break the word of life to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
First Samuel chapter 11 here. Here we have, we are still dealing with the case of Saul, following the chronology and see how Saul behaved. Now, then Nachash, the word Nachash or Nachash actually is a word from, it's translated from the word serpent, or is actually meaning serpent. It's the same, almost same word, the basic root word that we find in Genesis for the word serpent. Then Nachash the Ammonite came up and came against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nachash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nachash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and laid it up for the reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messenger unto all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messenger to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lift up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came up after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what ail the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, whosoever come not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the people and the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and it came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezeth, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messenger that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, you shall have help. And the messenger came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. And therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come unto you, that is speaking to the Ammonites, and you shall do with us all that seem good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring a man that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go up to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went up to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced gladly. Now here is Saul. I would say one of the best battles he ever fought, to say that the way that he is in command. Now we have this condition here that we see that, but when you read the first few verses, you realize that Israel as a nation has come to the place where they have actually lost their faith in God. Been so far away. You see, the whole land of Israel, though they were one nation, there are 12 tribes, but you know, most of these tribes, they are very concerned about their own self. And throughout, even though this whole land of Israel, they already crossed under the command of Joshua on the the side, when they crossed over Jordan, the river Jordan, they crossed over here in Gilgal. Alright? And when they crossed over and conquered the whole land, they did not wipe out all the giants. They did not wipe out all the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Philistines, all right, the Canaanites, even the Ammonites or the Amalekites. They never wiped them all out. And so there were garrisons of or camps or little villages of all these pagan people living among them. Now, over the period of time, as we already went through that over in the book of Judges, how that the children of Israel, because of the influence by this nation, they were worshipping idols too. They were worshipping their idols. They were even keeping their idols and worship them in secret. You know, because, you know, as I said this before, that God of Israel is a God that will remain invisible to them. But the pagan people, they have their idol, their God that is visible to them in the form of a little statuette. Okay, a piece of stones or carving. And so Israel were influenced by that. So Israel actually was so far away from God. Now, so much so that even this place in Gilead, Damascus, Gilead, as you can see right here, the people that lived there wanted to make a covenant with the kings on the cause of the Ammonites. Alright, which is on the other side. And you know the Ammonites came from Lot's side. And they want to make them a covenant. And they said, okay, you want to make a covenant with us, we will give you one of our condition. And that condition is to take up all the right eyes of all the men. Do you know why you take out the right eyes on the man? The one other way to really incapacitate any man is to take out both eyes. But they do not want to incapacitate them totally, but just to remove one eye. And that is the right eye. Now, when you lose the right eye, you will have a hard time fighting, because when you are already fighting, you will always hold your shield with your left hand and your sword with your right. And so because of your left hand, you always block. And so your left eye will not be able to see, you know, and you can see without a right eye. Okay, because when you fight with the shield, you always put it out with your left hand. So your right eye still could see, but without the right eye, you're completely almost blind to the enemy. You see? So this is one of the things, is they also bring a disgrace, a shame to all the rest of the nations of Israel, if the Ammonites were to do that. And they are willing to be done. And you know, those who live, those Israelites, or the, we are called the Gadites, they live there in Jabez, they are willing to come under submission to the Ammonites. And but before they come to this condition, they say, okay, give us 7 days, and we will see whether the rest of the nation will help us. And just imagine that. They have come to that place where they even have no faith that the rest will help them. And as I said, it's every trap for themselves, it seems. They come to the place that nobody bothers about the others anymore, because there's no one that can rally the whole nation together. You know, in those that are the judges, it's the judges. They were the judges that helped rally the whole of all the tribes together when there is time of need. Alright? And so now they have a king. So now Saul is being put to the test more or less to see what he's going to do. So all the people then, you know, were upset about this. And when the news came down, and Saul heard about it, so he took a pair of oxen and just cut them into pieces and threw that, all these pieces, and the messenger to throw that into every tribal camp, every tribal land, and told them that all of them must come out to Gilgal, to where he wants them to be, and if not, then all the oxen will also be destroyed. And so for that reason, all the fighting men came from all the camps, and you have about 300,000 from the various 11 tribes, and of course the tribe of Levi, they don't fight, and the tribe of Judah is 30,000, as you can see right there. So they came, and Saul promised, send it back to the messenger, tell the people of Gilead, of Jabez Gilead, that by this time tomorrow, when the sun comes up, we will have been delivered. And so they promised that. And so right now in verse 11, in chapter 11, verse 11, that's when when it came down, when you read it, in the last part of it, that two of them were not loved together, is that so much so that in this battle, the Ammonites were so scattered that you don't find two soldiers, you know, running together in the same direction. And the verse 12 down to verse 15 here, of course, the people rejoice for what
God had, you know, for the victory that God had given them, then they began to find out, search out who are those that said that shall Saul reign over us. Remember that when Saul was chosen, there were some that were mocking him. You know, and so we will bring them up and put them to death. And you look at what Saul said in verse 30. There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. In this instance, Saul has some, you know, what we call the love and the compassion and charity, you know, and at least to show mercy for those who mock him, even when he was chosen king. And verse 15, of course, verse 14, he was renewed, and there he was installed king. And in verse 15, as I said this, the word here, all. And all the people went to Gilgal. Now again, I just want to point out, in our study of the interpretation of scriptures, the Sinetoki, alright, this word all the people, definitely not all the whole land of throughout all of the kingdom of Israel, they all went over to Gilgal. That's just not all true. You understand that all represent some and some represents all. Okay? So we all understand that that's next. Okay. Now in chapter 12 here, Samuel addressed to the people here. And Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me, and make a king over you. And now behold, the king walk before you. And I'm old and gray headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. The word anointed here, it's in Hebrew, Messiah. I hope you all understand it. That's the reason why a lot of people don't understand. The word anointed means always mean Messiah. Okay? As the word, in it's equivalent to the Greek word Christ or Christos. Translate Christ in our text. Okay? Messiah in the time translated as Savior, which is true because God's anointed one in the Old Testament, as long as you are a prophet, they are anointed, they are also considered a Savior. If you are a king, anointed a king, you are considered a Savior because you save the people from all the problems that they have. This is more a word anointed. So in the Hebrew word, the word anointed means Messiah. Okay? And here, Samuel is saying, behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, referring, of course, to Saul, the anointed king, whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whom whose hand have I received any bribe to bribe my own eye therewith, and I will restore it to you? Now here, Samuel, or since the people already asked for a king, and Saul really was anointed king before the people, so now Samuel said, okay, you have a desire for the king, so I am now. I want to find out from any of you here regarding me. Have I defrauded anyone? Have I ever taken any bribe? You know, taken bribe from you and as well as to close one eye. You know, this is actually an expression we always say, close one eye, take the money and close the other eye, that sort of thing, you know. So sometimes, have I ever been done anything that was not right? Oppress you, or taken your oxen, or taken your ass, taken any of your property? You know, of course, this is a very good example here where we see all those false prophets compared to what true prophets will do. They won't touch your money. They won't touch your money. They won't be bribed. Okay? They won't deceive you. Somebody is saying, have I ever done anything to deceive you, defraud you? You know, for my own personal gain, I have been with you since I was a child. You know? But of course, already we can see there's a lot of false prophets down there. They look for money. And a good example we see, of course, is Balaam. Isn't it alright? You see? And oh, he comes every time he was called to prophesy again Israel, he stood up there. What came out from his mouth was just blessing. He just comes prophesying in contrary. You know? But because of the money they were presented, gold and silver they were presented to him, you know, he idols money, and that's not why he fell from grace. And later on, remember how he was killed. You know. And so we have a lot of Balaam today. But we have few like Samuel. We have few men like Samuel. And look at the good example, of course, today in our own 20th century, now we're the 21st anyway, is Brother Branham.
Oh my, when you read about his life, you know, and so much, and yet how many people in the world today who are called Christian or Christian preachers or call themselves a faith healer, miracle workers and all this, actually lead the kind of life that Brother Branham lived. Simple life. Right? They want to give you a new car. They say, no, I don't know what's wrong with my old station wagon. It's still running well. They give you $1 million in check and he sent it back. And they're right. You see, that kind of thing, he wouldn't want to take anything from people. You know? And because to him, he just don't need it. Be content of what he has. That's what he is all that, as far as a prophet is concerned, and men of God who are chosen and called of God to do it. And the people said in verse 4, thou hast not defraud us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken out of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his honor is witness this day, that you have not found all in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. So here we find Samuel was guiltless before the people. And in fact, the children of Israel did not much to honor him. They didn't do anything much to really honor Samuel at all. But they would want to honor Saul in some way. And here, Samuel did not take anything from them. But Saul on the other hand was not like Samuel, who later, you know, take from them the thing that they want. He just took them. You know? So then that's the reason why Samuel already told the people, if you want a king, he will take advantage of you. If he see your daughter, your son, and he require them, he just take them. You see? And he did it later on, as we need. Now we know that the people, when they look upon Samuel was an elderly man. And after all, he was raised up as a priest. Now Samuel was a prophet. He was not really a priest. But he was raised up as a priest. And you know that Samuel sacrificed. Is that right? You know, only the person who can sacrifice were the Levites. They were chosen to offer sacrifices. Okay? But Samuel was not a Levite. But he was raised up as a priest in the temple. And he was raised up to minister before the Lord. And so he stood in between the people and God as a priest. And so that is to say that we will look into the New Testament when it says that the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. You understand that? So God could choose a certain one to represent. Look at Moses. Moses was not, was not really a tribe of the Levite in that sense. He was a prophet. You understand that? Yeah? And yet he was being a prophet. He too, you know, no sacrifices. So, until a person is called into that field, Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. This later on, his children came out. And so God said, from this tribe then, they will be chosen to sacrifice. But Moses was called even before it was done. You see, so, but God's calling and, gift of real repentance. So he chose somebody who liked and he wanted to represent it, he did. Okay? But the main cause of it, as I said, is the line, the lineage of the Levite. They are the only one that can offer sacrifices. Alright, now, here we have that when the people look at Samuel, he was just an elderly man, a prophet, you know. There's not no grandeur about him. There's just a simple man. But because of the influence around the surrounding nation, they all have kings. They also wanted to have king. And so then when they got the king, the same thing is that God knew their heart, obviously. And the king, that the person who was chosen to be king, was Saul. And Saul, as the Bible said, stood at least head over shoulder than among many of the people of Israel, among many of the men of Israel. So they chose him because he was tall, was good looking, you know. And yet he's from the smallest of all tribes, and that's Benjamin. You know. But now when the people look at Saul, they were happy. You know, Samuel was not big, small man perhaps, old and not strong. They look for somebody bigger. But do you think bigger is better? Bigger is never better. Not necessarily. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? But that's the problem with human beings. The carnality that human or mankind
has done, you know, we always think that bigger is good. That's why we have union. Union. Companies must have union, so at least they're all members, so they have a bigger voice, so to speak. You know. So when they look at the physical side of it, soil, of course, is bigger. But on the spiritual side of it, it is never better. No. Charismaticism is a big thing. Right? Big churches everywhere in the world under charismaticism. But bigger is not necessarily better, and usually most of the time is not better. Okay? Look at Mary Lynch. Look at Lehman. They are big, isn't it? Are they any better? You see? And today we see we have a problem today now because of financial crisis. America is a big country. The green dollar is big. You know, but we know that it's not all the time bad. So we are in, Israel has come to that place. Alright, now Samuel continued to say unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and they brought your father out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous act of the Lord, which he did to you and to your father. When Jacob was come out of Egypt, now he gave a rundown of what happened. He said, you know, when the people came out, when Israel came out of Egypt, now watch what happened now. When they came out of Egypt, and he, because of their disobedience, God sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the whole lot of the host of Hazor. Now you remember, right in the north, right over here in the north. When they came out, you know, we already studied that. And yet, when God sold them into the hand of Philistine and also the king of Moab, they forgot. They fought against them, and they cried unto the Lord. And the Lord said, and they said, the Lord, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord. And then they served Balaam, they served Ashtaroth, but the children of Israel said, now deliver us from our enemies. And God did that. And throughout their journey out of Egypt, over into the land, across the river Jordan, to take the land on the west side of Jordan, God had in fact rescued them out of their problem with the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Havites, the Hittites, all of them. And Samuel is relating this incident to them. And then he said to them in verse 11, the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, including himself, and deliver you out of the hands of the hand of your enemies on every side, so that you dwell safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but the king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore behold the king whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reign over you continue upon the Lord your God. And if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your father. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain. Remember, this thunder and rain happens often. There's at least three cases in the Bible relating to this few chapters already about this thunder and rain thing. Alright? And you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now Samuel, you know, when he was born, his mother Hannah sing a song, as you will read over, of course, in chapter 2. And she mentioned about the thunder and things like that. And then over in chapter 7, if you go back to chapter 7, verse 10 also, you know how how Samuel called for this thunder and saved the people from their enemies. And here again, he used thunder. Now, Samuel used
call upon God to use thunder as a sign, okay, to represent, to show the people that God is with them and that God is with him, you know, and how that God will deliver them when he calls upon the Lord. And so when we see this, Samuel using, called upon Lord, he's always talking about using the sun thunder. And I would just wonder that thunder is actually in the present the voice of God, or God's vindication. Alright, God calling your attention, or God doing something. And not like another case, like you will say when there's no sun or the rainbow, like in the days when he gave the rainbow to Noah. Alright, but thunder has a, because it was a loud sound, it called attention. So that is what we have in this coming situation we are going to see very soon. We already have heard the shout through the message of the prophet of God. And now we have the voice of our, the archangel speaking to us. And then we wonder, this day we are going to hear the final, which will be the thunders. And we will finally get our change of the body and come to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. Alright? And verse 9, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God. Now watch here what happened. The children of Israel, as I said, they have gone so far from the Lord now. And see how the way that they addressed Samuel and their petition. They asked Samuel to do. Say, pray for thy servant, means pray for us, unto the Lord thy God. Not unto the Lord our God, but unto the Lord thy God. Samuel, your God. Pray to your God for us. What has become of Israel now in this time? What has become of them? They have forsaken God so far now and seen this victory. They realize God is doing something, but they can't even know how to pray. I believe that if any Christian, any one of us, or we start backsliding away from God, there will come to a time that we don't even know how to pray. Do you know that? Yeah. If we don't fellowship, worship, we don't spend time, you know, Bible study, you know, prayer, things like that. When we start backsliding, it comes to the time we don't even know how to pray. And it's true. So pray for me. That's what we always say. Pray for me. We always ask people to pray for us. And Samuel, pray to the Lord thy God. But isn't the God of Samuel the God of Israel? See how far the children of Israel has gone? And that we die not, for we have added unto all our sin this evil to ask a king. Oh, now we say we ask a king. Now they realize it's evil thing to ask a king. When God is your king, you ask for a king, now you have a king, now you realize it's an evil thing. And now you're asking me to pray for you. That's what Samuel will probably ask Thunder. So what are we going to do? If they realized that it was an evil thing to ask for the king, why didn't they just say, okay, Samuel, let's forget about it now. After Saul, there will be no more king. We will just let God be our king. Or we could say, right now, we don't want Saul anymore. Let God be our king. Do it. Sometimes people ask a person, you know, when they are in a certain trouble, they will ask, pray for me. But they will not change. Do you get the point? They won't change. They just say, you pray for me. Sometimes I tell them, no, you pray for yourself. If really you mean business, why don't you ask me to pray for you? Are you going to change? You mean to say that, oh, God will change me? You want, how do you want God to change you? To strike you down with a lightning bolt? You know, we have a choice. And that's the reason why they all have a choice. God don't force you. God never force you into a corner to make a decision. He put, you know, what we call hurdles before you and see how you, what you're going to do. Are you able to jump over the hurdle? Are you going to kick it down and then, while you're kicking down, next and down the lane, God put another hurdle before you. You know, you ever run a 100-meter hurdle? That's only this hurdle is up for you. So if you clear easily, you wouldn't have any trip. If you happen to kick against you, you might fall. And that's what it is all about. You see. So God is not going to send you a lightning bolt and wake you up or something like that. You know, that's a lot of thing about human being. If your God exists, if Jesus is real, then He's threatening now. You know, if your Jesus is real, I don't believe in God, but if your Jesus is real, then He made me blind and ugly. You know, a lot of people challenge God like that. You ever heard people talk like this? Yeah. You know, God is going to do this thing to you just to prove that He is real? Just because He said, if you are real, make me blind. If you are real, break my leg. You think God is going to do that just to prove He exists? No, He wouldn't. Because He's full of mercy. You know. But there's a lot of foolishness. Alright. And so I said to the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. And serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn not aside, you see, from serving the Lord. And turn ye not aside, for then you go after vain thing, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. You see, Samuel repeated twice this word, repeat the same word. Turn not aside, turn not aside. I mean, Israel always been turning aside after other gods. You know, after Samuel passed away, then, you know, the king, and then all this, Israel's kingdom, the physical kingdom they're looking for. Oh, many kings were so corrupt. You know, and yet they were turned aside, even the king would turn aside from following God. You know, after vain things. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because He has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Oh my. Sometimes I always wonder, God chose Israel. Of all people, He chose Israel, and then Israel gave Him so much trouble. From one generation to another, And there were times when under Moses, He said, you know, He repent me. Huh? So Moses, you stood aside. Let me destroy them, and I'll raise up a new generation under you. You know. And you know what Moses said, right? He said, how could you do that? I mean, you know, if you want to destroy the nation, and all the other nations will say, well, what kind of God are you? You know. And you see, God is so patient with us. It pleased God to make you His people. It pleased God to make us His people. Is there any good in you? He can say, I'm worthy of being a child of God. You're not worthy. You're not worthy to be a child of God. He chose you. I mean, I believe that there are better people than us, you know. Now look at the philanthropies, look at those that are very charitable people, people who, you know, spend their time, or like Mother Teresa sort of person, you know. There are many of them. They will go to a third world countries or to very poor villages, and then build them a toilet, build them a home, or build them, you know, dig a well or something like that. And yet they are not Christians, they are not believers. You know. You know, God chose us. What good is in us that God chose us? What did God see in Israel in the first place? What did God see in us when He called you? Sometimes I wonder, you know. But He pleased God to have chosen us. So God has to deal with us. God have to put up with our nonsense sometimes, honestly. Huh? Look at the amount of patience, the patience that God has with Israel for all this generation even to today. He's patient with them. But He gave His promise. He said it. He must keep His word. And that's one thing about the assurance about God. He said it. He will keep His word. But God is not a man that He should lie. You know, I may not trust what you said. Huh? I may not trust you. I promise you, brother, yeah. But I don't know whether how much I can trust in Him. But you see, in God, you can have 100% trust in Him. He said it, He will do it. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your hearts. For consider how great thing He has done for you. Oh, somebody said, consider how much God has done for you. What good things God has done for you. Just think back. You know, I think this is what we should do.
Sometimes when we are in trouble and think God forsaken us, or, you know, God doesn't care, God so far is so far away. All I have to do is to just be still for a little while and think about the good thing that God has done for us. Huh? You know, the problem is that we always look for the present time. When I'm in trouble, God has forsaken me. God doesn't care. That's all we always do. That's the problem with us. Right? You know, but just when you are down, you know, okay, God give you a good job. Okay, God gives Zoe a good, you know, he started here a business. Good. Maybe if time goes on, maybe she has built up a good company. Right, maybe a lot of, when he teaches people how to massage dogs, see, you know. Teach people how to massage dogs and he has become a corporate company. You know? Then, one day, thing goes bad. Go right there. She has a box. She has a Mercedes van. Then he goes right down to a old Datsun, a second-hand car, something like that. Then all the people all just run, you know, just retrenched. Nothing. She has to do is to remember what good things God had done for her. Because we are not always living on the mountain, you know. We are always down one moment in the valley, one moment up in the mountain. Behind the mountain, we have a good view of what's in front of us. We can see. But when in the valley, we cannot see. Because we are walled up on one side by the mountain, left and right, and in the front, whatever we see, just all the mountain side. You know, we long to go up in the mountain, yes. But God will always try us, ups and down, to bring you through the valley and up into the mountain. And if you will not do so, if you do still wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. Now in chapter 13 here, now Israel is in the street, in a distress. He saw rain for 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Beth El, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smoked. Now you know that Jonathan was a Saul's son. Alright? Smoked the garrison of the Philistine that was in Gibeah. And the Philistine heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard that Saul has smitten a garrison of the Philistine. And that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistine. That is to say that Israel was already, some of them was actually relying upon the Philistines themselves, you know, kind of joined to them. And that's really an abomination. You become, well, sort of making some kind of covenant with them. And that is what happened. And Saul just reigned only 2 years. But now is where the trouble starts. What we have is that Saul and Jonathan, and Jonathan smite. Let's go right now and look at this map a little bit. Here we have the land of Benjamin. Gibeah of Benjamin is right here. Now there is another Gibeah, which is actually about the same word in the Hebrew. So that's the word Gibeah means hillock or hills. So here's Gibeah, that Gibeah. So we don't know which one actually. So, you know, when you study the Bible, trying to figure out when, archaeologists will tell you maybe it's here, maybe it's there, and so on. All right. So what we have is that Saul had 3,000 men. All right, 2,000 were with him in Michmash. Now Michmash is somewhere along this area here. All right, and in Mount Beth El, which is over here, in case you don't see that. And his son Jonathan had 1,000. Now when they smoked the Philistine in this area of Gibeah, alright, then it disturbed the whole camp of Israel. It disturbed the camp of Philistine. So now Saul called the Israelites to get ready for a war, a battle. And so now they call the people together to go to Gilgal. Gilgal is this place here. Now there are other places called Gilgal also. Alright, we know that this Gilgal here
there's just on the west side of the river Jordan is the place where they crossed under Joshua. But they believe that there is another Gilgal, which is somewhere around this area in the north. And so we're not quite sure it makes sense over there. But again, as I said, there are many places called Gilgal and places, many other places called Bethlehem. Even that's why the Bible said Bethlehem of Judah. It means the one that is in Judah. Okay? But I believe that it has to be the one that is just on the west bank of the river Jordan. Alright? So now the Philistines gather themselves to fight with Israel. And they have a large army, 30,000, verse 5, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and a footman, foot soldier, there are thousands of them. As the Bible used the word, as in the sand, which in the seashore. And they pitch themselves in Michmash, eastward from Beth Elon. Now this is where it is. Michmash is over on this side. Beth Elon is all the way here. So this whole region here is where they lie, the whole army would gather there. When the men of Israel saw that they were in this street, and the people hide themselves. Some of them were so afraid they hide themselves in caves. Oh, they're really chicken. You know, Israel have lost their faith in God. And now here Saul is being put to test as a king. How he will lead the people. So they were hiding in rocks and mountains and caves. Alright? And some of the people went over, verse 7, went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Some of them not need to hide in caves. Some of them even actually did run away. Run away. Alright, cross the border over to the land of Gilgal, which is on the right side over here. You know, run away. They just want to get themselves, get lost somewhere else. You know, when you see the Philistine coming to fight. And so now, Saul was in Gilgal. Alright, now from verse 8 right now. Samuel told Saul to wait for him. Alright, 7 days before he do anything. They have to sacrifice to God, a sacrifice before they begin the battle. So now, while they waited, the people all were afraid, of course. And what happened? Samuel was late, so to speak. And Saul decided to offer the sacrifice himself. And now when Samuel came, he said in verse 11, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you came not within the time." The word day actually means time, a period. The word day, as if you know, we think that is a specific day, actually means their time, the appointed time. Alright? "And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, all the way to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Now, you see, what have you done, Samuel said, what have you done? Now here you are, think about Saul and think about yourself. Are we not like Saul many times? Because I did it because, isn't it what is true many times? Huh? Why did you do it, Saul? Because I saw the people were scared. Because the people were afraid. They were all running away already. And I was afraid that the army is coming down toward this way. Therefore, because of this, I did this. And because, Samuel, you were late. That we probably would be the thing to say, isn't it? You know why? God is testing. You know, God is not interested in how big the size of the army is. The enemy may have tens and tens of thousands, 100,000, and you may have 30,000. God is not interested. God is going to reduce the people. Remember how He did reduce the size of Gideon's army, I think from 30-something thousand to about 300 people, to only 300. Is it because God is going to fight when He fight a war, He doesn't need big numbers. Big is not always better. And that's why Saul needs to understand. Patient! Don't run into it! And Samuel therefore reproved So thou hast done foolishly.
Verse 30.
And you have not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now have the Lord not established a kingdom upon the land forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And then you know what? Samuel just left Saul and walked his way from Gilgal all the way to Benjamin. Of Gilead of Benjamin. He make his way up. And then of course Samuel followed. You see? Verse 17, here now the spoiler, the raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines, three companies. Now they came over here between Michmash all the way to Beth Elvin here. So one group went out north to Ophrah area. One group went over to Beth Haron over here. The other group went down over to this side to Zoboim. Now these are raiders. They go out there to seize the thing from all those Israel that live around that area, took their belongings, seize whatever food that they have because they're going to fight a war. So they go out there. They went out there. And of course, in verse 19 is one interesting thing. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, thus the Hebrew make themselves sword and spear. Now, Israel when they backslid and they live under this influence of the surrounding paganistic nations of people, they took away their blacksmith. Alright? Philistine, Canaanites, the Amalekites, all they have done. They knew that if they left the blacksmith among the children of Israel, they will make sword and spear. And in fact, the most likely is that these enemies of Israel actually pay them more money and ask them to make more sword and spear for them. And so among the children of Israel, there were no blacksmiths. After all, if I'm a blacksmith, if I'm living among all these other nations of people and they offer me more money to build and make salt for them, I'll do it. Correct? After all, you know, already I'm backsliding. You know, far from God. You know, we are living among all these enemies and God doesn't care. You see. So, from the rest of the chapter now you read, when the army of Israel, how do they fight? They have only verse 21, matoks, or verse 20, whatever. They sharpen their shears, the plow shears, the courtier, the axe, and the matoks, or the pickaxe, or the hoe, you know, or the forks, you know, pitching forks, anything that farmers' tools, so to speak. They are all farmers' tools. They don't have sword or spears. That's mainly how you fight a war. Pickaxe, you know how heavy a pickaxe is? A hole, a pitchfork, you know, or an axe. That's not it. You need is a sword and spear. But they don't have any. The only person who has sword and spear is the only one who has actually sword is Saul and Jonathan. The only one, the father and son, the only one that have sword. You know. And chapter 14, it came to pass upon the day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bear his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. And he told out his father. So what he did is that Jonathan, he was right very near to this. He was on the mountain. It was a Gibeah here. He was on the mountain looking over this whole region. From Beth Avon all the way to Michmash, he saw all these armies of the Philistines right there. Alright? So he told the young man who was with him, let us go over to the other side. So what he did is that he sneaked around through the valley and then come out over on the other side to face the Philistine. Now he has a plan. He had a wonderful plan, and it just, of course, without the knowledge of his father. Because he doesn't find his father, you know, he didn't find his father's ability to govern as a king. Alright? So he told the young man, let us go. And they went. And so carrying the uppermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Micron, which is all around that area, you know, just a little short distance, there's a tree, pomegranate tree, sit under there and overlooking the those army there. And with him was 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitu, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passage by which Jonathan saw to go over unto the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side, and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozi, and then the other one was Sinah. But that's, don't worry about the name. What he did was that when he came down, he's facing a ridge. He has to go right down over down the side of the ridge, turn around. Now, what Jonathan did was, he had a plan. He says that when we go there, we will come face to face with this watch soldier who are on watch. Okay, now if they saw us, the purpose is to let them see us. If they saw us and if they say, stand where you are, we will come down, then we stay. But if they say that, come up here, then we know that God wants us to go up and we will win. We will capture them, we will beat them. Alright, we will fight them and we will win it. And so that was the purpose of Jonathan, and he did it. And when he did that, there was just a commotion that the army of the Philistines was wondering what's happening. They were all begin to tremble. And from the position where Saul was standing or watching, he could see all, you know, just looking over into the valley. Alright? Perhaps a few, 500 meters away or less, and the Philistines were all running away, and so he was wondering what was happening. Alright? And in verse 16 onward, it says, the watchman of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, double now and see who is gone from us. With all the commotion that was going on down there, Saul said, okay, find out who have left the camp, because he knew that some of the children of Israel must have gone down there to cause this trouble. With all these Philistines running around with all this commotion. So now find out who has gone from us. And they found out that it was Benjamin. Alright? Now, verse 18. Look at what is recorded here. Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistine went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withhold or withdraw thy hand. Now, Samuel was a prophet, but he was also a priest too. Alright, when it comes to sacrifice. But who was the healer? He was already wearing a priest's ephod. Alright? And you know what? As far as the spiritual things of God are concerned, it is not the political side that issues the law, so to speak. Eh? It is Samuel, or it's a prophet. You know, only the king or the people can petition under a prophet, but not directly. Here you saw it. Okay, now, here, bring the ark. Now here is a priest. Is it looking? Yes, sir. You know, in our country here in Singapore, you know, our law does not allow politics to be mixed with religion. Is that right? Correct? We don't have that. You see? And it's to say, if you are a preacher, you cannot go into a parliament and be a member of parliament and there you use your religion to debate, you know, in a parliament sitting. You can't. You know, politics and religion do not mix. You see? And then he said, okay. And so he brought the ark and raised his hand up. You know why they're raising your hand? So when so much going on, he said, no, hold back your hand. Withdraw your hand. You know, in the days when Joshua was fighting in the battle of Jericho and Ai and all that, you know, Moses, when every time they fought, Moses lifted up his hand. Is that right? And so here we have priests hold up their hand and, you know, prayer and whatever. And so I said, now put out your hand. Withdraw your hand. What's happening here? You know. So here we have a priest that is, well, not really called of God to be in that office. Just as some priests like Eli, for example, a whipping priest. You know, and we have also a lot of corrupt priests in history. In the history of the children of Israel. You know. And what happened then? They went into the fight, and we go right down to verse 24. Now, during the fight, when so far that Jonathan had gone fight, they all joined the battle and chased all those Philistines all the way. In fact, all the way right down to this river, Ajalon here. Now that's quite a distance to travel, huh? But all the way down to the river Ajalon, chased them all the way. Saul joined the battle. Now as Saul chased those Philistines, those men who hid themselves in the cave, they saw, you know, the enemy running away. They too just join in and fight. And that shows, you know, when victory is on their side, it seems they just join. When a victory is not on their side, they pull out. Now that's a lot of people like that. And I've seen this in the end time message. Or among the end time message churches. You know. People take side with when everything looks okay. Yeah, they take side with, you know. But you don't take side just because when you're winning the victory. Even have to take side when you think that you're losing the big victory. Because you see, victory is in God's hand. You understand that? Don't feel that you are losing the battle, because God is the one who fights for us. And the man, verse 24, the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until the evening. Now, we hear Saul he really acted in a very strange way. During the whole day, he commanded people nobody should eat anything. If anybody eats, he come under a curse. And so Saul pronounced a curse. You know, he'd be put to death, whoever he is. Okay? Alright, so nobody eat anything. Because the people fear the oath that Saul had put. But you know, Jonathan, he didn't know that this curse was pronounced. You know, so during the fight, the battle, he saw a honeycomb and he dipped his stick into it and he ate the honey. You know, and he was strengthened or refreshed. So someone told him, he said, your father had already passed the curse, you know. And Jonathan said, my father had troubled the people. My father had done silly things, foolish things. You know, by passing this kind of a curse and cause the people to fear. Alright? And verse 31. And they smote the Philistine that day from Michmash to Ayalon, and the people were very faint, and the people flew upon the spoil. And what did they do? The people already had not eaten the whole day, so whatever food is there, they eat it. They came across, they just eat it. And those food, you know, these are food among the Gentile people. And they are food that contains blood. They're not supposed to touch blood. And they ate it. Alright? The sheep, the oxen, the cow, and slew them on the ground. And the people did eat them even with the blood. And they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they eat with the blood. And he said, you have transgressed. Rolled a great stone upon me that unto me that day. You transgressed and you have rolled a big problem of burden unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourself among the people. Bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat. And sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. So well, there were already some people did it. So now you want to provide them food? Won't it come out too late? Alright. So Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The first altar that he built, and let us go down to the Philistine that night and spoil them to the morning time. And so they went to fight. and continue to fight. And then Saul, in verse 37, asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistine without giving them into the hand of Israel? But God did not answer him that day. Saul said, draw ye near hither all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. And as the Lord liveth, which save Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Now, for what the people did in eating those food with blood, God didn't answer Saul's prayer. Well, in the first place, the people eat blood was because they were fainting. And because Paul would not allow them to eat any food on account of death. On account of the oil or the curse that he put out. And so now he realized that his son was the one who did it too. He said he would be put to death too. But nobody answered him. Nobody answered him. Because the people loved Jonathan too. And so now he said to the people, okay, divide between you, me and my son, and cast the Lord. They cast the Lord. The Lord fell upon Jonathan and his son. And Saul said, okay, now between my son and me, cast the Lord. They cast the Lord, and the Lord fell upon Jonathan. And Saul said, okay, so my son must die. But people said, no. Your son will not die, should not die. They wouldn't allow him. You know. And so Jonathan was saved. Alright. In verse 45, the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die who have wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord live, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath robbed God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan that he die not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistine, and the Philistine went to their own place. In verse 47 down onward, Saul took the kingdom of Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against the Moab, against the Ammonites, the Moabites, Ammonites, against the Edomites, the king of Zobah, the Philistine. Alright, and he vexed them. So there was a, throughout his reign, he actually had a lot of battle, and even smoked the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hand of God, despoiled them. Now we want to finish chapter 15, because this is what we want to see the importance of Saul's failure. Okay, in this chapter here, of course, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over the people and in Israel, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto me. And Samuel said to Saul, the Lord of hosts said, I remember that which the Amalekite did to Israel, how that he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, spare them not, slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. And so gather the people together and number them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Israel. Now, to show you where that is, Telaim is right down in the south. Okay, let me see if I can. I don't know how I can highlight that. I want to highlight that until making the view zoom in. Okay. Now, the South Sea, on the southwest of South Sea, you see this place called Molada. Okay? Right here. This is where Telaim is. Right across it. Now, this is the land of the Amalekites. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and was wandering over here, on this side here, they were treated badly by the Amalekites. So God remembered this and told Saul. I wanted to fight against them, destroy everything that they have. Now this is a commandment of the Lord, okay? Now, I don't know whether you ever discuss or share with anyone in school or your work. And I have shared in my years of the youngsters, you know, witnessing. And many times I was asked this question. You see, your God is a God of love. God of love and grace and mercy. Then why did he call the children of Israel to kill all the men and the women and the babies and whatever? Now this is one thing a lot of Christians do not realize. Why did God do that? Why did God do it? Why did God all the children of Israel say, when you come into the land of Canaan, destroy all the people there. Why? You ever understand why? It was because of the giant's blood. There were people that will be, they were always wicked. And that's why God said, destroy them. Remember what the Bible said, they were giants before the flood and after the flood? Huh? And those giants were the ones that, they are very wicked. God said, you go in there, you kill them all. You know, spare not the men especially. You see? But they didn't. So that's the reason why they have a continual warfare. And so now, Saul went to this battle, get over there, and went to the battle of Israel. And against the Amalekite. And as you read the story right now, later on, he did not, in verse 8, he did not kill Agag, the king. He made him his prisoner. He did not destroy all the good ships, the land, the fatling, the ox, anything that is healthy, any animal that is healthy, he kept them. But all of those sickly ones, he destroyed them. And so now, when he came, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, verse 10. You repent me to have set Saul to be king. So now, Samuel came to realize, he went down to Saul, to look for Saul. So we went down to Carmel. Now Carmel is right here. Alright. He went down to Carmel and looked for Saul. And then was told that he has gone down to Gilgal on the way. And so then Samuel then came to Saul in Gilgal and then said to him, what have you done? Saul said, well, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Then what is this bleeding of the lamb? The mooing of the cow? What is this that I have heard? Saul said, they, means the people, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spare the best of the sheep, of the oxen, to sacrifice unto God, the Lord thy God. You see, again he used the word the Lord thy God. What relationship did Saul, you know, has with his God? It doesn't appear to say, you know, I want to keep these animals to sacrifice to the Lord my God. He always points to Samuel's God. Why? Is it hard for a person to say Jesus or Jehovah or Yahweh is my God? So that's the one who said, if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. Right? Are we, ashamed of the name? And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thy own sight, and I make the head of the tribe of Israel, and the Lord God anointed king. Now you were a little fellow, now you are head of the tribe, now you are made king. Alright? And God sent you on a journey. Give a commandment to do something as simple as to fight and destroy the Amalekites, and you will not. Huh? And verse 20, listen to what Saul. Now this is not the first time, this is the second time. And I believe that probably there are many other times too. And compare Saul with us, I believe that we too have at one time or another been like Saul. And this is what Saul said unto Samuel, yeah, I have obeyed the voice of God, and I have gone to do what God said, and I have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have destroyed Amalekites, but, we all like to use the word but, don't we? But, I did this because of this, this is bad, but. And there's a various things that we always say, the sheep don't butt, only the goat butt. And that is true, when you're a goat, you butt a lot, the sheep don't butt. Goat butt. And but the people took up the spoil. See, you always say about somebody else. After you are a king. As a king, what would you do? The people did this, what you mean you can't tell, you can't stop them from, you know, from contravening God's word? And Samuel said, "Have the Lord has great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and adultery." Now, just imagine, to obey is better than sacrifice. That is true. It's not about your sacrifice; it's your obedience. To hearken to the voice of God is better than the fat of rams. God is not interested in your money, in your sacrifices, in your wealth, in your goodness, in your righteousness, how good you are to the society, whatever it is, your helpfulness to the church, your charity to the church, or the people overseas. No, God is not interested in that. God is interested most of all in, first of all, you'll be obedient. And he said in the 16th, rebellion. It's a sin of witchcraft. You know what witchcraft is? Huh? And stubbornness, he says, iniquity is iniquity of idolatry. Just think about what that is. What is witchcraft? What is idolatry? When you rebel against God, that is what he disliked. When you rebel against God, remember we talked about iniquity, the sin of iniquity last week? You know, iniquity is something that God spit upon it. It is really bad. It's not just a common sin. It's iniquity when you think yourself, you know, better than others, and you have favoritism, and when God tells something and you look at yourself as better than what God said, that is iniquity. God tells you to do something you don't. You don't respond to God the way that God wants you to respond, that is iniquity. You know, look at all these children in charismaticism, they're committing iniquity, practically, in among the preachers. And the people are like sheep being led by such men. And they know next to nothing about the truth of God. The mother Jesus and many were coming in the last day. Lord, I've done beautiful work for you in the last day. You know, I was a song leader. I was the chairman or the directors of the organizing, you know, songs and worship and help getting the people to worship you. I stirred them up in the spirit of worship. You know that? Lord, that's what I did. And they worship you. They enter into the spirit of worship. I don't want a full work for you, Lord. And God says, I never know you. Your work is iniquity. You know, that's the word I don't want to hear on that day. And I don't believe none of you want to hear that in those days. In the day when you stand before Christ, would it? Say, Lord, I know I have given the 20% of my tithes, of 30%, I give more than that. You know, I pray a lot and I sacrifice a lot. Don't ever bring this up to the Lord in that day, in the first place. Huh? You understand that you stand before the Lord, you will be thinking, have I been obedient to the word of the Lord? Have I hearkened to his voice? That is the thing, everyone. And this is a very important verse of scripture that we also always remember. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. No, you see, he's not rejecting him. He has rejected the word of the Lord. And he has also rejected you from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, now you see, he didn't say unto God, he said unto Samuel. You know, not like King David. When he committed the sin, and here King Nathan the prophet, huh? And prophet Nathan just tell him the parables, and he says, okay, I'll judge this one, I'll judge. And Nathan said, you are that man, immediately. King David went on his face on the floor and proceeded before the Lord, said, Lord, I've sinned. But here, Saul didn't do that. He didn't follow his spirit and said, God forgive me. No! He turned to Samuel and said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Yeah, you have. Then you repent. Don't tell me that. You repent. Is that alright? That's what Saul should do. Alright? And because, can you see that? Because I fear the people and obey their voices. a king that feared the people. You know, as a preacher myself here, I should not fear you people. I should fear God. You all agree with that? It's not that I fear you. I should fear God. All I have to preach the word, and if you have your but and because and your excuses, I have nothing to do with that. Samuel was delivering the message from God to Saul. And Saul should do it. And Saul is because and but because of this and that. Samuel says, what have I to do with that? It's between you and God. You know? And therefore I pray that he came on pleading before Samuel. Please don't go away from me. I want to worship the Lord, that I may worship God. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with you. No, I will not go with you. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king. And as Samuel turned to go, Saul hold onto his skirt. His, you know, he wear there, those days they wear skirt. Men wear skirt. Don't remember what I'm talking about, huh? That's their gun. He hold onto it. And Saul ran it into two. And Samuel said to him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel, which is the glory of Israel, which is the Lord God Almighty, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me again. Now, you see, Saul is never, he's still not very repenting. You know, he said this, he said that, I have sinned. Now honor me. Honor me. Please honor me. Don't shame me. Please don't shame me. It doesn't matter that. Your skin, yeah, your face. How important that is. I pray you before the elders of the people, don't shame me. I pray you before the elders and before Israel, and turn again with me. Please go with me. That I may worship the Lord thy God. Not the Lord my God. The Lord thy God. What is this? I don't understand. It's the Lord thy God. Look how David talks about the Lord my God. You look at his song that he wrote, the Lord my God. So don't look to a big man. You know, it's not big, it's not better. You see that? There's no true repentance in that. And so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. So Samuel turned and go away, and I guess he took a little pity on him and went with Saul. And then Samuel went and said to Saul, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekite. So they brought Agag before him. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. So Agag was kind of thinking, I won't die. Because it looks like the bitterness is gone, you know. So Agag came before him. He's a big fella, huge giant man, you know. And Samuel took the sword and slashed him into pieces, cut off his head. Cut off his arm and legs, cut off into pieces, him into pieces. And then Samuel went back to Ramah, that's where he lived, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. For the kids. Saul's failure is no different from many of us sometime in our walk with Jesus Christ. Is that right? You know? But at least now that we learn something from Saul. Not just say, pray for me. And now we realize also not to give excuses like Saul. Yes, I did this, but he didn't do all the way. And the same thing when God asked us to do certain things, we only do halfway. Go all the way. And then if anything that happens along that you fail in your in carrying out the commandment, don't blame it on somebody else. And that's a tendency. It's a tendency. And that's one of the tendencies that I have when I face is over in the States. I mean not in the States, in the Philippines. They don't want to talk about the past, the minister especially. Over India also sometime. They don't want to speak about tithes and offering. You know, they told me this, okay, but again, if ever we speak about tithes and offering, the people think that we are after their money. That is not for you to think. You understand? It's not because what the people think, therefore you are afraid. And I told them, I said, your responsibility is to preach the truth. You know, it's up to the people. And that's what it is. It's up to you. The word comes out from God, and it's up to you how you're going to deal with it. Don't give excuses. But so did. Don't do that. Don't blame on anybody else. Blame on us. If I make a mistake, I make a mistake. I need to admit to the mistake. Otherwise, you put on somebody else or put on some condition in life, okay, then we'll never really truly come to true repentance before the Lord of our own weakness. Admit to our own weakness, and the Lord will help us. Amen. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we thank you, Lord, for the time, and help us to understand, Father, all that we learn in the Scriptures, Lord. You put them all there, all these events, and the different characters and things that happened to your prophets, your kings, even the children of Israel, the life that they lived, Lord, and their ups and their downs, and their failures and their success. All these, Father, examples are for our ammunition, Lord, in this life. That we can learn from all these, and it will help us, Father, all this event will help us to examine ourselves, to cause us to look at ourselves, Father, and to be able to look to you and be strengthened by your words in our life. And we pray, Father, help us not to be judged of any man, but to judge ourselves and let the Word of God lead us and guide us, Lord, into all truth. And with true repentance, Lord, come true strength. And we know that, Lord, you will see us through. For you are the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, and you are the one who have chosen us, Lord, and if you have chosen us, Father, you bear with our weaknesses, and bear with our problems, Lord, and our ups and downs, and we know that, Lord, you are full of grace and mercy to give us the strength, Lord, to sustain us, to go through until we see Christ face to face, because thou art the altar of our faith, and you surely will be the finisher of it, Lord. And we're depending upon thy word, Father. We know that you will deal with us. And we just pray, Lord, that when you deal with us, we have a ear, Lord, to hear what your Spirit said to us. Bless, Lord, that you deal with us harshly to where we will regret, Father. But we know that when you bring us to the place, you want to bring us to the place where our souls, Father, is in thy hand. Though you may deal with us in the physical to where there might be pain and suffering. But Lord, you do not want to see our souls, Lord, be lost. And we know that we wouldn't be lost because you have given us to your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, Lord, now no one, none, can pluck us out of his hand. So we thank you, Father, for the assurance of thy word. So we ask for your blessing on today in Jesus.